with you this morning and just to be able to share. I know it was about 2015 when I was here last time, and Julie wasn't here with me, so I'm so glad that she has the opportunity to be here, and we get to be here again with you today. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church there in Thessalonica. And as he writes to them, we see here where he's seeking their prayers. He's trying to recruit them to pray for him and for his ministry. Paul is an apostle, which literally means a sent one. He was a missionary. And I think we find him, whether it be in the book of Romans or Colossians or Ephesians or Hebrews or so forth, again, seeking the prayers of God's people for him. And he gives some specific requests for prayer. I want to speak to you about those this morning. If we can stand as we read God's word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes here, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Father, bless us today as we look in your word. We pray thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Only he can teach us the word of God. I pray that each of us today would have our hearts open to hear from you. We pray that you would speak directly to us where we are, and Lord, that your will would be accomplished and done in each and every heart today for the glory of Christ. So bless us now, we pray. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So we see the statement of Paul here where he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And I want to seek your prayers today for our ministry, for Julie and myself, but also for the other missionaries that you support and that you are partnering with in various parts of the world. They need your prayers. You know, you think, what's the greatest need today of missions? And some would say, well, it's laborers. We need more laborers. And, of course, the Lord himself told us, the harvest is great. The laborers are what? They're few. Pray to the Lord of harvest for these laborers. And I would agree that laborers are a great need. And I would probably put it 1B. But 1A, the greatest lack in missions today, the greatest need in missions today is prayer. I want to read you a quote that was written by A.C. Dixon. He said this, "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do." And today we need what God can do, right? We need what God can do in our community, in our country, here in America. We need what God can do in the world through missions and the call of God in our lives to take the gospel and to preach it to every creature. We need what God can do. And what prayer is doing when we pray is it's bringing God into the equation. It's bringing the hand of God. Have you ever thought about that when you pray, all three persons of the Godhead go into action? To me, this is just, I can't fathom this or understand this. I just know this is what the scriptures teach. But when we come in prayer, we're coming to the Father. He welcomes us to come boldly to his throne of grace. And we pray in him, to him, Father, our Father who art in heaven, right? When Christ is teaching us to pray, we're praying to the Father. So the Father's receiving our prayer. What's the Son doing? Well, the Son is giving authority to our prayer because he said, "Whatever you ask in my name, it shall be given unto you." So when we pray, he's there at the right hand of the Father. He is giving authority to our prayer as we pray. So he's busy while we're praying. What's the Holy Spirit of God doing when we're praying? Well, Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is taking our prayer and he's perfecting our prayer. In fact, he's presenting our prayer before that very throne of grace with words that we can't even humanly utter. So he's communicating it in a way that we could never communicate it. He's taking it, he's perfecting it as he intercedes there for us. Isn't it wonderful to think that when I pray, all three persons of the Godhead are in action? And I think that's why Satan works so desperately to keep churches from praying and to keep Christians from praying. Because he knows that prayer works, right? God answers prayer. The Lord said, "You have not." Why? Because you ask not. And today there is a vacuum in our churches and in our lives of a lack of prayer. There's just not prayer. It's not what it used to be. Our churches don't pray like we used to pray. And I want to encourage you today that we need to return to this if we really want to see a revival in our own country, in our own lives. My friends, it's going to start on our knees. I want to read you another quote that we have here. This was by a man by the name of pastor, by the name of Alan Redpath. He said this: "We will only advance in our evangelistic work as fast and as far as we advance on our knees. Prayer opens the channel between a soul and God." Now listen, he says, prayerlessness closes it. Prayer releases the grip of Satan's power. Prayerlessness increases it. That is why prayer is so exhausting and so vital. If we believed it, the prayer meeting would be as full as the church. Now listen, I pastored back in the Kansas City area, and we had prayer meeting. We had a Monday night men's prayer, and we had a Wednesday night corporate prayer time. And I'm just telling you, if we really believe that God answered prayer, we'd be more people praying. But the least attended meeting in our churches was what? The prayer meeting. I mean, I could get people to come to Bible studies, right? I could get them to come to services. You could see more people coming if you're having a Bible study. But if you're just having a prayer meeting, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. Now, why is that? Why does Satan work so hard to kind of discourage us from prayer? It's because, again, he knows that God answers prayer. Paul knows this. And Paul knows that God has called him to a task that's greater than Paul. I mean, here's Paul. I've got to take this gospel, and I'm taking it into the world, and I'm going to these various culture groups that some that have never even heard of Christ, or they don't even know the Old Testament or the commandments of God from the Old Testament. Of course, they've been written on their hearts, but they have no understanding of the Word of God in any way. And I'm going to these places where they worship idols, and I'm going to bring them this message of Christ. Paul is like, I can't do this, but God has called me to do this. If I'm going to do this and see any success in this at all, it's going to require God, and I need your prayers. And my friends, your missionaries, us included, we need your prayers. Because we can't do this work. God opened a door for us through Ukraine to the country of Laos. And we have a Lao Bible Institute. I go there 4 times a year. And it's a door that God opened. And I'll speak more in a moment about open doors. But I'm telling you, in that culture where you have Buddhism and where you have this animism, the worship of spirits, and everything animate or inanimate has a spirit. And these demons, and they say this, the demon comes to me in my dream, the spirit of this tree or rock or river or animal comes to me in my dream and asks for a sacrifice, and I have to make a sacrifice to get the blessing of this spirit. Can you imagine growing up in that kind of bondage? And then can you imagine taking the gospel to folks that, again, they don't even know who Christ is as a historical person, much less know anything about the Word of God? How do you even begin to reach them with the Word of God? Well, the answer is, you can't. It can't be done in human strength or human power, right? It can only be done by the power of God and through the Word of God. And it's going to require prayer. And so prayer, I believe what he writes right here, prayerlessness increases it. Prayer, right, helps to release. Listen, they've been blinded by their minds, hearts have been blinded by the god of this world. You're not going to be able to reach him. I can't reach him, but God can reach him, and prayer makes a difference. And so we need to be praying. Let's look specifically this morning at 3 requests that Paul gives us in our text, okay? And I want to encourage you to write these 3 down and to pray these 3 for your missionaries, all right, us included. Number 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us," notice what he says, "that the word of the Lord may have free course." Now, in the book of Colossians, he writes there that there might be open doors of utterance. I think what Paul is saying here is pray for us that the gospel would be unhindered. We have an enemy. Who's that enemy? Satan. Does Satan work to hinder the gospel? In fact, when Paul writes to the church in the first letter of Thessalonians here, he writes about hindrances, that he was hindered. So there is a hindrance, Satan kind of blocking doors that could be opened, not allowing the gospel to be preached. And we see this around the world today with so many different areas, countries that are maybe closed or difficulties that are there getting into a country or threats that are there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But hindrances to the gospel. He says, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray for there to be open doors of utterance. In our world today, we have around 8 billion people. I think it's a little over 8 billion. And it's estimated that only about 30% of our world has heard a clear gospel presentation. Okay? So there's not millions of lost souls. There are literally what? Billions of lost souls. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. I just want you to think about it. Christ, when he gave the commandment to the disciples there, he says, I'm commanding you to go into all the earth to preach the gospel. Preach it to every nation, which that word nation is every ethnic group of people, right? Every people group, which there's somewhere around, some estimate, 16,500 or so people groups in the world. In Laos, for example, there's 126 different people groups. You have the Laotian people, which is the primary group, but then you've got Hmong people. Of the Hmong people, you have three different groups of Hmong people. You have the Brew people. There are various groups of Brew people. You have the Kamu people. I mean, you've got 126 people groups. So what Christ is saying is when he says to go to every nation, he's not just talking about just go to Laos, geographical nation, but to every people group within every nation. In Mark's gospel, how does he say the Great Commission in Mark's gospel? Go preach it to every creature. So not just every ethnic group, every people group, but every person within every people group, preach the gospel. And so today, over 8 billion people, and it's only happened about 30% that have heard a true gospel presentation. So that's 70% that have not heard. Now, of the 70% that have not heard, you can break that out. About 30% of that 70, I guess that would be, this, we're going to break it into 2 points, the 70%, 30 and 40% to get our 70. 30% live in an area like this one where they have the potential to hear the gospel, just they've never heard it directly. I have a very good friend back in the Kansas City area, Topeka, Kansas is where he's from. He said, Derek, I was 36 years old until I heard the gospel for the first time. And he grew up Catholic, but went to public schools, played on ball teams, lived in a neighborhood. You're telling me your whole life, no one that you ever had contact with, and there had to be someone in there that was born again, right? Some coach or fellow neighbor down the street or somebody. There wasn't a church in your area. Nobody ever knocked on your door. Derek, I never heard the gospel till I was 36 years old. Now, how can there be people like that? But there are. I pastored in the Kansas City area. I'm just telling you, there are people I've met there. I don't think they'd ever heard a true gospel presentation. They'd heard the JW's presentation of the gospel, which is another gospel. They heard the Mormons' presentation of the gospel, which is another gospel. They heard the Methodist presentation of the gospel, which today, that's another gospel. They heard the Lutheran church presentation of the gospel, which for many Lutheran churches today, that's another gospel. And I can go on and on. It's a gospel of works, right? A gospel of how you have to please God and merit God's favor, forgiveness by how you live your life. They'd heard that message, but is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? But they'd never heard that salvation is a gift of God, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all you must do to have salvation is turn in your heart to Christ and cry out for the salvation that only he can give. It's a gift you receive. It's not a reward that you merit. But yet, so many today in our own country, in our own area right here, they've never heard this message. But of that 70%, 30% are like that. 40% live in areas or regions that we called or consider unreached with the gospel. What's that mean? It means they have no potential to hear the gospel. Not a believer, not a church in their area. There's no potential for them to hear. 40% of our world. So that's, somewhere around 3.2, 4 billion people in the world have no potential to hear the gospel. Julie didn't go with me, but I was in Tajikistan before COVID. We took some of our male students to Tajikistan, which is Central Asia. And we ran a camp there. And Tajikistan is an Islamic country, but it is considered 99% unreached with the gospel. 99%. What's that mean? That means 99% of the people in Tajikistan are going to go from cradle to grave, and they're never once going to hear about the love of God through the cross of Christ. Now, folks, that should stir our hearts to make a difference. If Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, would he command us to do something that's impossible for us to do? What do you think? I don't think so. Okay, how many of you here like Coca-Cola? Anybody here like Coke? Okay, we got a few souls. And I'm not trying to start a debate, Coke or Pepsi, anything like that, all right? In fact, today we drink mostly water, don't we, babe? But Coca-Cola, been in existence for about 145 years. Yet, you know, where I went in Tajikistan or in Laos or in Ukraine, I can find Coca-Cola about anywhere. In fact, most places, not only Coca-Cola, but Coke Zero. If you really want to have a Coke Zero, all right, you can get a Coke Zero. So how is it they estimate today that the Coca-Cola logo is recognized by like 97, 98% of the world? So how did Coke reach 97, 98% of the world in about 150 years, but the church has had the gospel for 2,000 years, and we've only reached about 30% of the world? How can that be? Well, I'm going to tell you right now. You're probably sitting there thinking, well, look, it's difficult. I mean, it's hard. I mean, it's dangerous. I mean, there are closed doors, right? There are areas where we can't go. And I understand all that. But how are we going to begin to take the gospel into all the world? How are we going to see doors open to us? It's going to begin on our knees before the throne of grace, saying, God, give your word free course. Lord, open these doors of utterance before us. You know, right now in Ukraine, we are seeing door after door after door opened in Ukraine to the gospel. In fact, there are more open doors right now than we have the men to walk through those doors. One of our men had a secular refugee center that had about 450 refugees in it. The director of that center came to one of our pastors. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, listen, these refugees that are here, these 450, he said, they have no hope. I mean, they are just without hope. I don't care what you teach from the Bible, and what he means by that, I know you're not Orthodox, I know you're Baptist, but I don't care what you teach. Can you bring a message of hope from the Bible? Now, that's a secular lost man coming and asking for you to come and preach the gospel of hope. Is that an open door? It's an open door. And we see door after door after door like this, even doors of the government. My last trip in, it was a government official that was opening a door. We didn't actually get to speak to this troop, but there was a troop of, they just got called out that morning to go to the front line. I did get to speak to a few of them that were there, but of soldiers to come preach to them the gospel. Hospital, I was just in a hospital. We've been in hospitals to wounded soldiers, able to preach the gospel. There's door after door after door that is open. Listen, God can open these doors. God can. And the more we're on our knees before the throne of grace crying out to God for open doors, do you think Paul is asking for this prayer because just God will do it whether I pray or don't pray? Or do you think Paul is asking for the prayer because the prayer will help promote these doors being opened, promote the hand of God working? What do you think? You have not. Why? Because you ask not. I'm just telling you, God answers prayers. And the more we pray for open doors, the more we pray for the gospel to be unhindered, the more we pray for God to provide the laborers that we need to go into the harvest field, the more God answers this prayer. We have not because we ask not. One of your major things you can do right here from Colchester, on your knees before the throne of grace, impacting Ukraine and impacting these other countries, is when you're asking God, open doors of utterance. All right, so that's number one. What's the second request that Paul gives here in verse number one? He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, number two, and be glorified, even as it is with you. So not just for the opportunity to preach the gospel, but for the power to preach the gospel. not just that the gospel would be preached, but that the gospel would be preached in such a way that it brings conversion, that it brings souls to Christ. Listen, before I was in ministry, I was in sales, and you could learn the benefit of your product, and you could learn the disadvantages of your competitor's product, and you could learn to sell your product, right? But I'm going to tell you today, you can't sell Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It's not done in the power of man. Salvation is of the Lord. I mean, you're talking again about souls that are lost and in the grip of Satan. Their minds are blinded. They cannot understand. In fact, Paul tells the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, he says, when I preached the gospel to you, I did not do it in word only, but in what? But in power and in the Spirit. What Paul is saying there, look, I can go over to Ukraine and I can teach the word of God. I mean, I can read passages and I can try to teach it the best I can teach it. But if the Holy Spirit of God is not blessing, nothing is going to happen. If the Spirit of God is not breathed upon that and not working in hearts and lives, nothing is going to happen. The power of God, the power of the Spirit of God to bring about regenerated souls that can know Him, love Him, praise Him, serve Him. Who can do that? God alone can do that. Pray, Paul says, that the gospel may be glorified. I read of a man by the name of James Stewart. He was a missionary in Latvia area. And this is right before World War II, kind of after the Bolshevik time and right before World War II got going. It was after World War I, kind of that in-between time. And he was allowed in Latvia, and he preached in a church in Latvia. And he said that morning when he preached, he said, I had this freedom and grace of God, and souls responded to the message. And he said, they asked me to come back and preach again that night. So he said, I decided I was going to come to the church early that night to pray because I wanted that same hand of the Lord that evening when I preached. And so he said, I came to the church. I went down into the basement, and it was dark down in there. He said, but I saw a light off in the corner where the furnace was. I started moving back towards the light because I thought, well, I'll go back there and I'll pray. I'll spend some time with God there. He said, as I got back towards that furnace, I saw three ladies back there. They were on their faces on the floor. They were crying out to God. They were asking God to bless the service, to bless the preaching of His word. And he said, instantly I knew why I had such power this morning. It's because somebody had been praying. Do you see, we can pray for open doors, and we should. But we should also be praying for the gospel to be glorified in hearts and in lives. Again, I explained to you about the animism and so forth of those in the country of Laos. And I was just over in India as I traveled back on one of the trips. I met with a man in a Bible Institute area there. And what I saw there, it's just amazing when you see the not only Buddhism being close, Islam there in Bangladesh, and also there in Nepal where they have the Hindu religion. And you see these gods what Hindus have like 3 million gods. Do you know behind every one of those idols is a demon? I mean, the Word of God teaches that. When you're bowing before these images, who are you bowing before? You're bowing before a demon. You're bowing before Satan, right? You're giving him worship. Do you think there is a lot of demonic activity in some of these other countries? Man, it's overwhelming. Well, how are we even going to get to first base going there with the gospel? Only as we go upon our knees. Only as God is empowering the message can you see souls brought to Christ. What caused these ladies, I shared this morning, these ladies to take the icons off the walls in their apartments? Listen, these ladies are older ladies. I mean, it's very tradition in the Eastern mind is very important. It's everything. Have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Do you remember the song Tradition, right? By the way, that takes place in Ukraine. Fiddler on the Roof is happening in Ukraine. But tradition is a big part of life over there. For them to turn away from those icons, to take them off their wall. I mean, you're talking about centuries of what their family has followed. I mean, their mothers did this, their grandmothers did this, their great-great-grandmothers did this, going all the way back. for those to take those idols off the wall and to take those back to the Orthodox Church and to leave them there and to decide to follow Christ. That's nothing that a man can do. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God at work in the human heart. It is only God who can bring about conversions. And your prayers can have an impact in that in these various countries where you have missionaries all around the world. They need your prayers. These people to whom they are ministering to, they need your prayers for the gospel to be glorified even as it is with you. And without your prayers, I'm just saying, they're not going to be as effective. Without your prayers, there won't be the open doors that there could be. Without your prayers, there are not going to be the souls that are going to be reached as there could be through praying right here from Colchester. All right, let's look at the third one and the last one right here. All right, verse number 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So Paul says, first pray for me for open doors, that the word of the Lord would have free course. Number 2, pray for that gospel, not only as I get the opportunity to preach it, but that it will be glorified, that souls will receive it, that the hand and power of God will be there when I preach it. And number 3, pray that God will protect. Pray that God will preserve. Pray that God will keep. Why? Because all men have not faith. You know, there was a missionary, American missionary in Baghdad just here a few weeks ago, was shot and killed right next to his wife. I wonder if the churches that supported him we're praying for him and praying for God to protect him and his family. Listen, when you take this gospel into a culture, you are calling that culture to repentance, right? I mean, this is not an easy message. I mean, you know, when I first went to the mission field, I thought, well, I'm going to come in, I'm going to bring the gospel, and there's just going to be thousands that are going to say, well, thank you for coming. We didn't know this, right? And you brought us the message of how to have peace with God. Thank you for coming. You know, it didn't work that way. You know, there were many that said, why are you here? We're already, this happened to be Lithuania. We were there for about 10 years. Why are you here? We're a Catholic country. We're already Christian here. You can just go home. We already have our Christianity here. We don't need you here. You're a sect. You're a cult, right? And you're saying, well, listen, the traditions can't save you. I mean, I understand that what you're being taught is there's 7 sacraments and you have to keep these sacraments to have God's grace, which that's kind of a mixture, isn't it, to think about I have to do something to have grace. I have to keep the sacrament in order to have a measure of God's grace. And I have to have each of those 7 sacraments to have enough grace. But even if I think that I've done all the sacraments, I still can't know that heaven is my home because I've got to wait to see when I come before God, because at that time, he's going to determine if I was good enough and if I'm worthy of heaven. Most likely, and this is they won't actually say this like this, I'm hoping heaven is where I'll go, but most likely I'm going to go where? I'm going to go to a place called purgatory. And there in purgatory, I'll be punished for my sin. And then in purgatory, once I've been punished, and if my family at the same time that is alive, if they're giving money to the Catholic Church and they're praying for me at that same time, maybe at that point, once I've been punished, paid for my sin, then God hopefully will receive me then into heaven. Does that sound like any measure of hope to you? I mean, listen, I love my family, but I don't want my faith to be in my family praying for me to get me out of purgatory. Do you? And I don't want to have to pay for my sins in purgatory. You know why? Because I could never pay the complete debt. You know what? What's required for salvation? It required a perfect offering. I'm not perfect. I'm a defiled offering. Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. When he went to the cross of Calvary, he was worthy. He was willing to pay for my sin. He didn't have his life taken from him. He willingly laid himself upon that cross, allowing those nails into his hands, into his feet, allowing that crown to be driven into his head, allowing that sword to be ran up through his side. As he hung there on the cross of Calvary, he who knew no sin, he became my sin. He who knew no sin, my friend, he became your sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. That as he bore my sin and he died in my place and he satisfied the wrath of a holy, righteous God, that his righteousness now might be given to me. So I'm saved today, not because of who I am, not because of what I have done, but I am saved today because of who he is and because what he has done and because his righteousness has been given to me as a gift. All I can say this morning is, hallelujah, for by grace I am saved through faith. And that not of myself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, listen, you take this message of grace into these countries, and you're calling men to repentance, and what you're telling them is, look, yes, your religion is wrong. You've been deceived, right? I mean, you're not saying it quite this point blank, but your mother was wrong, your grandmother was wrong, your great-grandmother was wrong. Going back for centuries, yes, it's been wrong. There's one way of salvation. It is through faith in Christ. I was very disappointed last week. We were down in the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. And I went through and I wouldn't discourage you from going. I mean, there are some good things historically about it. But you know what I was so disappointed in? Never gave the gospel. The whole time I was there, never gave the gospel. I saw all kinds of verses. You know, what would you say would be the most popular verse in the Bible? Everybody sees the verse. Even you're watching a ball game, you'll see the verse. What verse is it? John 3:6. You know what? Didn't see the verse. Saw nothing about, nothing saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, it just went all around the gospel and never directly shared the gospel. You know, that's a lot of churches today that call themselves Christian. They go all around the gospel, but they never say, yeah, Christ died, but my friend, he died for you. And unless you repent and believe in him, you are outside of Christ and you have no hope. God is commanding all men everywhere to what? To repent. You know, that's a commandment for everyone in this room. He has commanded you to repent. There's only two types of people in the world. Those who have repented and received the grace of God through faith in Christ, and those who still are under judgment of God because they refuse to humble themselves and repent and trust in Christ. Where are you today? Do you know today, if you were to die, where your soul will spend eternity? Do you know but know but know that Christ has saved you, that you've fallen before him, that you've trusted in him, that all your faith for your eternity, for the forgiveness of your soul, all your faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, that you've trusted and called on his name, and you've received a new heart, a new life from him? Well, as we're praying, and we're praying for our missionaries, we should be praying for open doors, that the word of the Lord would have free course. We should be praying that that word of God would have be glorified, that it would be responded to, preached in power. We should be praying for God to preserve them and keep them and watch over them, because all men have not faith. I would ask your prayers for our faithful servants and team members in Ukraine as they take the gospel right now into some very dangerous places, that God would preserve and keep them, because all men have not faith. Well, I want to read to you a quote, and I want you to think about this quote, and then I want to close with a last illustration. Almost everyone believes that prayer is important, but there is a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means there are things that will not happen without prayer. All right, all of us would believe that prayer is important. But there's a difference between believing it's important and it's essential. And what does essential mean? There are things that will not happen unless we pray. In concerning missions, there are souls that will not be reached unless we pray. There are churches that are not going to be begun on the mission field unless we pray. There are laborers that are not going to be called to labor in the mission field and to labor in these countries unless we pray. Our prayers are not just important. Our prayers are what? Essential. You think for a moment about Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, you have Moses, you have, Joshua, you have the Amalekites, right? Moses, remember, sends Joshua and the army of Israel down into the valley to fight against the Amalekites. Where's Moses at? Moses is up on the hill. He's got Aaron and Hur up there with him. And you remember Moses, at the beginning, he's got his hands raised up to God, prayers ascending up to God, dependence on God. That's really what prayer is. We're depending on you. We are praying. We are calling out to you, God. As his hands are being lifted up, as he's praying to God, what's happening to Joshua down below? He's winning the battle. Didn't matter if the Amalekites had a bigger army. Didn't matter if they had the latest and greatest equipment, military equipment. Didn't matter. They were winning the battle. The God of Israel was on their side. But you remember the story. Moses gets tired. His hands come down. And immediately when his hands come down, when the prayers cease to be lifted up before the throne of grace, what starts happening to Joshua and the army of Israel? Immediately they start to lose. Aaron and Hur come alongside Moses and they help to lift up his hands back up to God. Immediately when his hands go back up, the battle reverses. They keep his hands lifted up, prayers going up until the victory is won. And the Amalekites are completely defeated that day. Here's my question. Where was the victory won? Well, some would say, well, it was you know, Joshua. I mean, he had the sword, he had the army. Yeah, he did win it. He was the captain, he was the general in charge that day. But really, where was the victory won? In prayer, up on the mountain, that's right. So we have missionaries that we send out, and they come through here, and they come before your church, and they present themselves, and you feel God's leading to partner with them and to take them on, and you make a commitment to them to give to them. And listen, I want to thank you for the faithfulness of your church and your commitment. But you know, there's another commitment, and you could even say a greater commitment that you make to them. I know it's the greater of the two needs that they have. More than they need your finances, do you know what they need? Your prayers. Because where's the victory going to be won? They're going down into the valley to do the hand-to-hand combat, right? That's kind of what missions is. And as they go down there, God has called them. They're not upset that God has called them to this. It's a joy to have this calling of God to go. We rejoice in this calling, but we are going to be somewhat dependent on you to do your part to lift us up in prayer. Paul said in the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That word strive is to agonize. That word strive is a word which speaks of a team competition. So we're working together, fulfilling the part. Paul is saying, my part is to go. Your part is to pray. So strive together with me. It's a team thing here as you're sending missionaries. They represent you as they go to these various parts of the world. And you are impacting these countries by sending the missionaries. This is biblical. It's what God has called you to do. But I'm just saying they're not going to have the impact they could unless they have the prayers being lifted up here from Colchester. So your prayers from here can be impacting souls over there. And I want to encourage you in this ministry. Your prayers are not just important. Your prayers are essential. And prayer is something that every born-again believer can do, right? Not limited by physical ability, not limited by age in any way. Prayer is something we can all do. Wouldn't it be wonderful one day to get to glory? And you meet someone there and they come up to you from Ukraine and they say, look, you know, you never met me in this life, but I thank you that you sent a missionary over and I heard the gospel through that, but there was one night when you were praying. And that night when you prayed and brought Ukraine before the throne of grace, God answered your prayer, and all of a sudden I understood my lost condition before God. I understood my need of forgiveness and grace, and I asked him to save me. And your prayer made a difference in me coming to Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that repeated over and over and over again in glory? I'm telling you, missions begins right here, my friends. This is the greatest need in missions today. It's the prayers of God's people. Your prayers are absolutely essential. And I want to encourage you today, brethren, pray for us. We need your prayers. And not just for us. It's greater than us. You know what it is? It's the glory of God. That his glory, the glory of Christ, would be filled throughout this earth, that everyone could know of that glory, whether it's in Laos or whether it's in Tajikistan or whether it's in Ukraine, or whether it's going to a country like in India, where there are literally 1.3 billion people, and the majority never heard this message of Christ. Need your prayers, brethren, pray for us. Father, we thank you today for your goodness and